Here we are on Sunday, June the 23rd, lesson number 5 on 1 Peter. And if everybody has a handout, we'll just kind of go through that. So review. So I'm going to ask you, you guys know I'm going to ask you questions in here, right? And so I started out asking questions when I taught because I wanted to make sure nobody was falling asleep. So that's partly it. I just wanted to see if I'm paying attention or if I'm so boring that, you know, I'm putting you to sleep. And so, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, the Bible's kind of boring. No, the Bible's not boring. It's just the people that teach it are boring. So hopefully I won't fall asleep while I'm up here today. But anyway, the theme of 1 Peter is how to live for Christ through what?
Suffering.
I doubt if certain, the well-known TV preachers are going to preach this message today. They're not going to put, you know, to be a Christian, you got to suffer. Because right now we're in if you're a Christian in this world, everything's rosy and it's all for you. No, it's not. It's all for Christ. So in chapter 1, we saw real simple what to know and what to do. Do goes in your blank as Christians. So your number one was suffering. You got that right. The number two blank is what to do. And really, as we go through this book, that's basically it. It gives us some knowledge, and then it tells us how to do that knowledge. And like I said earlier, I don't understand why I keep making the same silly mistakes that I should have learned from. And so I need things like this, you know. And you're like, oh, I know that. Why are you giving me these lists, Bob? I know you shouldn't commit adultery. I know you shouldn't steal. You know, Pastor Brian's going to preach today on thou shalt not steal. And, you know, we could all go, hey, yeah, we know that. So why are we on this? We need to be reminded. There's more than one way of, you know, you don't have to rob a bank to steal. We can steal all kinds of things, even as Christians, you know. You know, that's not on top of the list. You see somebody on the nightly news, if you watch that stuff, you know, they robbed the bank and, they don't ask them, okay, here's the guy, why'd you do it? And are you a Christian? They don't ask them that, right? Hopefully they don't. And actually, I'd rather they don't because, you know, we really don't want to get that out. But basically, chap, what we're seeing is what God wants us to know. What Peter wanted these guys to know. And then, How do you live that? Same way I asked last week. If we're writing a letter to somebody that's a brand new baby Christian, what would you want to tell them? You know, first of all, we're like, read your Bible. Find a good church. I used to scratch my head and I'm like, now how's a baby Christian know how to find a good church?
Right.
Then refer back to step number one. Pray about it. Okay. And so, let me just keep moving. So, in chapter 2, we see the same thing, basically. So, I just want to read verses 1 through 10 while we review. Get us in the mode. Guess we've slept since last week. But anyway, it says here, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being what? Disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, as Christians, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Hallelujah. Now that gives you something to jump about. If you're not a charismatic, you should be after that. But, you know, you guys are good Baptists. Nobody's rolling in the aisle. So, that, you know, that's good. But if you were, I couldn't blame you after that verse. Okay. So anyway, so that was last week. You know, we saw in this that what to know, comparing Christ, the chief cornerstone, to ourselves being lively stones, in verses 4 through 10, Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and us again, the small stone, we are the lively stones, and Christ, the headstone, and Christians. Now, how did we get that name, Christians? You're asking a good question. So hold your finger here and let's go back to Acts. And I know you guys know this. Let's go back to Acts 11:26. All the way back to the Church of Antioch. Let me see if I have the right verse here. Yes. And when he had found him, Barnabas, seeking Saul, in verse 25, when he had found him, he sought him. He brought him to where?
Antioch.
That's that church north of Harrisonville, and then Antioch Church. There's a lot of Antioch churches. There's even an Antioch church on the street, Antioch, up in Kansas City, or Overland Park. That's interesting. But he brought him into Antioch, which was a New Testament church in all sense of the word. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first into Antioch. There's a name change right there. Now they're called Christians. Believers are called Christians because why? They are little Christ. And that's what we are. And so if Christ is the head cornerstone, we are the little cornerstone, or little Christ, because Christ is in us. So Christ should be large, and we should be small, but we're still in Christ. So we have a connection there. We saw that last week. So now we're back to where I want to get to, back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read the rest of the chapter in verses 11 through 25, and then back up and see what we can pull out of it. Because of all that, because we have now obtained mercy, verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." So again, another list is starting, and it gets those people that go, "I don't know why you read the Bible, it's not relevant, it doesn't have anything for me." Have you read it? Just do the simple things that it says. And even if you're not saved, your life will still be so much better than it was before. Because there's a reason why God puts this here. He wants the Christian to have a better life, but that applies to anybody. Okay? Verse 12. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffereth wrongfully. For what glory is it if then, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. And again, we know that Christ is the one that holds our souls. We don't even hold our salvation, our souls, Christ does. So one more verse you could put in your discipleship lesson when you're teaching that. So that's basically the rest of the story according to Paul Harvey and this to the Lord in this chapter. So let's see what we can see from this. How to act as Christians. It's that simple. I'm going to break it down. So number one, we are to act as two things. Did you pick that up in the first verse? Let's go back and look at it. First verse, 11. Strangers and pilgrims. I'm always thinking of, there's a John Wayne movie where he always calls the person pilgrim. You know? And that person's probably thinking, True Grit or Brewster Cockburn? One of those two. He keeps calling somebody pilgrim. Well, pilgrim. You know, and I always thought, that's kind of weird. You got a Western movie going on, and he's calling the guy a pilgrim. But where did he get that from? He didn't pull it out of thin air, and I'm sure it probably wasn't normal language for the time. He got it out of the Bible. That's where he got it from. Now, whether he was reading the Bible, I don't know. But that's where the word came from. So we are to act as strangers and pilgrims, verse 11, because this is not our home. We're just passing through. The problem with us is we want to put down roots and we want to start to act like this place is all there is. Now, I know you guys don't do that, but I kind of, you know, I can see myself doing this. And we start living for all the gusto. After all, the world says eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that should not be us, should it? We got to remember, like I said, I went to a funeral this week and it hit home pretty close. This is not our home. And yet we need to remember that all the time. And I mean, and again, part of that is being American. Man, I did this. I make my money and I work on a job and I got a house and this is mine. Bottom line, you can't take the house with you. That's not the whole purpose we're supposed to be here. And I know I'm speaking to the choir here. And we need to be more like James Garner and support your local sheriff. How many of you seen that movie? Okay, almost everybody in here. And I know people tell me, why do you keep using movie things? Well, I don't know the words to songs, so I have to use something I know. Brian Hedges is really good. He's like always saying, you know, throwing a song out or something. And I may know the tune and I may know the song, but I don't know the words. But anyway, movies I can kind of grab. And so in that movie, they keep telling him they want him to do this, want him to do that. And he goes, hey, guys, I've told you, I'm on my way to Australia. And they're like, why are you going to Australia? And he goes, well, I want to do some pioneering. And he goes, and they all look at each other and like, this is the Wild West. I thought we were in the frontier, and I thought we were the pioneers. And he goes, no, it's farther out yet. Well, anyway, we need to be more like him. And if that movie, you haven't watched that movie, I'll throw this out. For you men, we need to be more like James Bond. How many of you men, your wife has told you, you remind me of James Bond?
Oh, all the time.
We've only got one lawyer in here. No, I'm sorry. Maybe she does. Hey, you know. No, I'm sorry. If you said it, Roger, I'm going to believe it. We need to be more like James Bond. And you're like, because he's, and I know all, you know, all the ladies are rolling their eyes and like, okay, because my husband, you know, he's not smooth. You know, he's not all that. You know, the government didn't call him up to get him out of all these problems. He can't do all these things. But in one of his movies, they told him, he said, if you would have just went with us, we would have given you the world. You guys remember the movie? And the quote was, the world is not enough. Of course, the movie's called The World Is Not Enough. And so I saw that and I'm like, that'll preach. What he just said is what we should all be saying. This world is not enough. You know? I'm expecting to have everything that God wants me to have when I get to heaven. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to make what we have now look terrible. Okay? And I know I'm pretty shiny and you know, I drive a nice 97 Camry. Everybody wants that. It does have a dent in it. Everybody wants that. But, you know, I'm going to have better stuff when I get to heaven. You know, and I'm not going to worry about my car. I can't take it with me, and I don't even want it there, honestly. So, the world is not enough. I learn a lot of stuff from movies. I remember going to see the Titanic, the movie Titanic. That's been a long time ago. Carrie and I always sit on the back row if we can. And the boat's going down, and the people are all worried about, you know, they're getting ready to die. And the guys are playing, the orchestra's playing, and they stop, and then finally they're like, you know, we don't have anything better to do, let's start playing again. And some of the people are freaking out, and some of them are like, there's nothing we can do, let's just, you know, keep playing. And I'm like, that'll preach, right there. The world's going down, and everybody's playing music. I said, that'll preach. You know what my wife said? She goes, would you shut up? And she goes, would you sit down? Ask her. She'll tell you. No, my wife doesn't want to go with movie with anybody. She went to a movie with her friend years even before that. And her friend gets a little animated. And it was a Rocky movie. The first Rocky movie came out. And they're in the theater together. And one of those dramatic scenes, and her friend is standing up, jumping up and down, and moving her arms and hitting people next to her. Carrie goes, it was so embarrassing. And that's almost me. So don't go to the movie with me, okay? Or don't sit closest. But you know, we should see things that we're learning from the Bible in our life, whether it's a movie, whether it's our real life, whether it's people we see, whether it's things on the news, what on the internet. I mean, we should be seeing the things that take place in the Bible popping out in our wherever we are looking. Okay, but we need to have this attitude: we're just strangers, and we're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. Don't put roots down. Okay, so I think we kind of have that idea. Number two, we are to abstain from fleshly lust. Ooh, Brian was hitting on that last week, wasn't he? Thou shalt not what?
Commit adultery.
Who does adultery hurt?
Everybody,
but you specifically, the one doing it. They may not know it, but they're cutting their own throat. And here it says, let me go back to the verse that we're at. It says, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Why? Which war against the soul. They hurt you. So, again, the person that says the Bible's not for me, it doesn't make... Hey, here's something you do. Abstain from fleshly lust, because if you do that, it's going to come back and bite you. And it will. That's what it says. Okay? The Bible says it. We believe it, right? Yes, we will. We better believe it. Okay? And it's true. So it's basically only going to hurt that person. or but not just that person, other people around, like we've seen. Number three, we are to be honest and do good works. Well, again, that's nothing new to us. But even when people speak evil against us, now that's a little harder. When you got people that just rat you out, people that just don't like you or talk bad about you or just don't like the way you cut, you comb your hair, make fun of you, do whatever. It's hard to like that person. It's hard to do good to them. But you know what? The Bible says we're to be honest and we're to do good works. Okay? Number four, we are to submit to the laws of the land. Now again, this one is not easy either. No. This one's a tough one. I don't know about you, but this is one that I have a problem with right now. We are to submit to the laws of the land. I had a teacher tell me once, Bible professor says, even a dictator is better than having no dictator because at least there is some sort of law in the land. And I'm like, man, that's hard to grab. That's hard to understand. But we'll keep moving. So whether it's the king, the governor, or whoever, I'm going to throw in the highway patrolman at the same time. Highway patrolman, policeman's probably not the one you want to look back to. I got stories I could tell you on that too, but I won't. Do what they say. How many times have you seen these things? Well, if they would have just obeyed what the policeman told them to do, everything would have been fine. But they don't do it, and it just snowballs on them. The next thing you know, they're in jail or beat up or somebody shot. Just obey, submit to the laws of the land. Number five, remember we are free men. We have liberty. Liberty goes in your blank. Verse 16 says, or let's back up to 15. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. That's one another reason why to do well. 16 says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. So we are to remember that even though we are free, even though we have liberty, we are not to use it maliciously. I don't know if that's a word. If not, I made it up. But I think that, I don't know if that's in your handout. I put, but not use the word maliciously. It's the same word as malice that we talked about last 2 weeks. And malice is what? Is to have, remember I wrote it on the board, I had it on your handout?
Extreme hatred.
But we are not to use the liberty that we have to exercise extreme hatred, or here more intently, to be evil. We have liberty, yeah, we have liberty to do a lot of things, but there are consequences to that. Okay? So, the Bible says that we are made free. And so, I'll turn over to, John 8:32. So going through discipleship, kind of, this is amazing how this passage here fits in where I'm at with the people Carrie and I are going through discipleship with. And it's like, wow, it's almost the whole lesson. So, John 8:32. Is a verse that Jesus uses. In fact, let's back up to verse 30. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know that the truth, and the truth shall what? Roger, you can't read. I need to stop picking on Roger. What does it say?
Make
you
free.
Make you free. Okay. Okay. All right. All right. I'm trying to be good to all men. But, you're trying me. John 8:36 says, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be what, Roger?"
Verse 33. You said 36, didn't you? How sayest thou, you shall be made free.
Okay. My bad. I'm just setting you up to knock you down, it sounds like. Verse 33 says, and they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Well, number one, that was a lie right off the bat. Were the Israelites ever in bondage to anybody down through history?
Yes.
Name somebody. Name. Who were they in bondage to in the Old Testament?
Pharaoh,
Egypt. Okay. Who else? And not, well, kind of in the Old Testament, but who more specifically? They were in exile to who for 70 years? Yeah, Babylon. Persia. And we could probably throw some other people in the mix. And they told Jesus point blank, "We've never been in bondage to anybody." I'm like, you liars.
No, they served the Philistines.
Yeah, I mean, you got Moabites in the book of Judges. I mean, we could go down a list. And they go, "Oh, we're free. We've always been free." You liars. You liars. Pants on fire. So, but my point is, you know, ye shall be made free. Okay? So turn over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. Says, being then made free from sin, ye have become the servants of righteousness. Now, I don't know what these other Bibles have, if they say that we're set free from righteous. But my Bible says, we have been made free. Okay? And then go down to verse 22. 22 says, but now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Okay? So it's just some more. I just found out, actually, studying this out just late now, I'm like, wow, there's verse after verse in the Bible that just keeps saying, made free. Free from sin. It's always made free. When Christ saved us, He made us a new creature. He made us free. He made us to have liberty. A little bit more detail than set. In fact, it's a lot more. I wasn't set to be a new person or a new creature. I was made to be a new creature. Completely made over. You were also. Okay? And so, let's see, the last one I read was what verse? 6:18. Did I read 22 yet? Okay, we read that. Turn over to Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Every place I'm seeing in the New Testament where we have liberty and we have freedom, it talks about we were made that way by Christ. Okay? So that's a little pet peeve I have. So I just have a platform to preach it, so I'm doing it. Okay. So what's the difference between being made free and having liberty? For youth scholars in here.
Being in Christ.
Which one?
Being
can have liberty without being free.
Well, you're probably right. The answer I'm looking for, really, in the Bible, they're the same. And it uses it interchangeably. Now, you can show me, prove me wrong, guys, but when we see liberty in the Bible, it's talking about having freedom. And, you know, and today I had not really connected those two together. I mean, they do. We talk about the Liberty Bell. We talk about we have freedom. And then we talk about around 4th of July, you know, we have liberty. Same word, interchangeable, back and forth. Do you have something, Larry?
Well, we're so studying that free, it kept taking me to liberty.
Did it? Okay.
So that's, we'll discuss that later. But.
Yeah, yeah, awesome. So,
like a soldier who has 2 days liberty, like maybe a sailor coming into a port.
That's the word I was looking for earlier, sailor. Okay.
But he's not free. I mean, he's got 2 days where he can go into town and enjoy himself, but he has to be back on the ship in 2 days.
Well, he has freedom for 2 days.
Yeah.
He has liberty for 2 days. So, but look at, I mean, search it out. Go back and look at that this week, and maybe there is a difference, but I couldn't find one. I see them interchangeable, which just helps me again, especially around the 4th of July, you know, Constitution, thinking about our country being founded, you know, give me liberty, give me death, same thing, give me freedom, give me death. The two are together, and I see them tie together, okay? So I really don't see much difference, but, you know, if you want to go back and kind of show me, there may be some nuances in there that are a little different, but basically the same. Number six, we are to honor all men. That's pretty self-explanatory. We are to love our brothers. Doesn't say we have to like them. It says we have to love them, but that kind of goes with it. We are to fear God, and we are to honor the king. Now, notice there was two times in this passage it talks about honoring the king. That's another one that's hard for me right now, because we got a guy that's just hard to honor. We got to honor the position, though. So maybe that's it. Maybe
authority.
He has authority. Okay. Okay, we're to honor the king. Number 10, let's keep moving. We are to be subject to our employers. Verse 18. Okay, let me get back to our passage. Here it says, in 18 it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And the closest thing that hits us is probably our employer. Okay? Again, good D1 material. Even when they cause us grief and suffering. How many of you, your boss has caused you grief? And how many times has your boss caused you suffering? Okay. We are not to badmouth them or talk about them behind their back. Even when they're treating us wrong, we're to give them an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. And we need to use Christ as our example on how to treat them. Verses 21 through 25 kind of lay out what Christ did to the people and how they treated him. And again, we are to, he's the chief cornerstone, we're the small stone. So what he did, we are to imitate. So he suffered for not wrongdoing. He suffered for doing right. We're going to suffer for doing right. And then in our handout it says, can we put up with some suffering in order to be a witness for Christ at our workplace? That's really where it breaks down to. You know, we may get mistreated wrong. We may be asked to do things that are not convenient for us. We may get complained at, or we may be overworked. All of those things. But can we put up with that to be a witness to the people around us? Okay. We now turn back over to Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to give you an illustration of Paul. Paul and Timothy, I believe. Acts chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 16. We're just going to go through the story here. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by the soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." So, they have this girl that's demon-possessed, and she admits who they are. I've seen that happen in real life. You'd think the person that's coming after you to cut your throat, and they go, "You're the servant of God." And I'm like, "Excuse me?" I have actually seen that happen. Okay. And then verse 18, "This she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit." Notice he didn't say to the girl. He goes, "The Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, never mind she was in her right mind and thinking logically, it's the fact that, hey, we realized, geez, something's wrong with this. Something's different about this girl. "They caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them to the marketplace, to the rulers, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly mess up our income." Is that what it says? So they didn't even say, "Hey, they changed our fortune teller girl, and we can't make money off of her anymore." That, you know, they didn't say that. They go, they're troubling our city. Really? "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us," verse 21, "to receive neither to observe," being Romans. Really? Verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now, let me explain this verse in verse 22. Whose clothes got ripped off?
Magistrates.
No. Look at that again.
Paul.
Paul and who's there? Is it Silas? It is Silas here. Timothy didn't get in the mix. But when you first read that, whoever you are back there, you kind of, for those on the tape, don't call them out, you kind of think, okay, no, wait a minute, the way that's read, okay, let me read that again. No, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, being Paul and Silas, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." He went farther than he could have. He didn't just throw them in jail. He put them in the inner jail and he put their heads and feet in the stocks. Man, they're not going anywhere. 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas cried and complained." Is that what it says? No, they prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's what I would do if it happened to me. I probably would not. Verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Think he had been listening to them while they were in jail? Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 31. "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Now verily let them come themselves and fetch us out. So Paul's here at this point. He says, hey, wait a minute. No, I'm not leaving quietly. We were Romans. They had no right to beat us. And at this point, I'm thinking Saul is going, now why are you saying we're Romans? Why didn't you say Romans when we first were pulled into the magistrates? I don't know. All I know is the Holy Spirit must have told Paul, don't throw the Roman card yet. I have a reason for you to do this. I have no other explanation. Now, hopefully he told Silas that, because otherwise Silas probably wouldn't have been... He probably did, because Silas was singing at the same time. They took a beating because they believed that that's what God wanted them to do, to be a witness to somebody. That's the only thing that makes sense. And yet, we see the jailer and his household get saved. God got the glory for it, even though it cost him a beating. Now, that's extreme. Okay? And then he throws the Roman card out. He could have thrown that Roman card out at the beginning, but he didn't do it. Now, that's an extreme case. But when we get wronged, we should take our complaint straight to... There's a blank. Who should we take it to? Say we're at work and we get wronged. Somebody comes by and flicks you on the ear. I've had that happen a couple times in my life. What should I do? Go straight to the HR person? HR is who you need to put on your blank. Is that the right one? No. Who do we take it to, guys? Who? God. Yeah. Take it straight to Jesus. Pray about it. Seek His reply, both by the Holy Spirit and through His Word. Okay, you can pray about it. You can ask God to show you. You can go back. Hey, wait a minute. Hey, there's a discipleship lesson. There was something we studied in class last week that said how I am to take abuse and suffering. Open up the Word of God. See what it says. Pray about it. Read about it in the Word and then act. You have a blank there? Accordingly. Think about it. Pray about it. Search out the situation and then act accordingly. Goes in your blank. So far in this chapter, we have seen in these verses how to act as Christians to people around us, to the government and its officers, and to our employers. We are to put up with being treated wrongfully so we can show them Christ with our words and actions. Words and actions goes in your blank. But, and if it gets unbearable, then take the steps that are necessary. Again, we need to remember we are just passing through. Our home is in heaven, and our goal is to bring as many people with us as we can along the way. So we can put up with some suffering and abuse at work to a certain point. And I know we have rights. And I think when we're in a situation where we need to get out of it, you'll know when that situation is. But we need to do it God's way and when He tells us to do it, instead of just blowing up and wanting to, you know, take matters in our hands at the right point. Maybe there's somebody there that God's wanting them to see your reactions to what's going on. Who knows? I don't know. But God will take what's bad in our life and turn it for good to those that love Him, right? I think there's a verse that says that. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5:18 and we're going to wrap stuff up. This is the verse we need to remember. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 says this, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Christ put up with a lot of things. He suffered in his life for a reason. He suffered, bled, died, rose again for our salvation. We need to be willing to suffer for Christ so that we can also be an example of the people that are watching it. But again, everything's within reason. And I believe that when the Lord wants us out, He'll let you know. And then it'll be time for you to go or, you know, tell the boss, I'll give you 2 weeks, do whatever it takes. But I think we need to just think about things before we jump to conclusions and ask for God's wisdom on how to proceed. So we're going to stop there and get going. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction in 1 Peter chapter 2, Lord. Now, Lord, we can see and understand what it says. It's just not easy to follow at times, Lord. So I pray for everyone in this room that we would be obedient to your word, we would be obedient to the Holy Spirit, and we would search you out, search what you have to tell us and how you want us to live our life while we go through sufferings, whether it's at work, whether it's at church, whether it's at home, wherever we are, Lord, that we would follow you, whatever the circumstances are, whether it's the good times or the bad times, whether going through sufferings or going through praises, that we would just abide by you and your word. So I pray for that today, and I just ask you just help us to see that and live it out. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so if you guys hurry.